It has different names anymore, but we would call it gossip. Do you remember that game where you would line up, you'd get 20, you know, in a line, and you'd go over to one end and you would whisper something in the ear of the first person, and then they would whisper it to the next person and the next person. I think some people call that telephone. We don't know what a telephone is anymore, so it doesn't make any sense. But you would whisper and you get all the way down, and then you would laugh at how the story had changed. From here, down 20 places down, it turned into something completely different. And the fact that we were entertained by that, notwithstanding, the game that we played actually taught a lesson. It taught a lesson about the nature of communication, the nature of truth, how important those kinds of things are. We have arrived at week number 9 of our series, and it's pretty interesting because you now know this because we've been studying the Ten Commandments, and so you can kind of chart where you've been. Now, this is really funny. I've had people who have walked up to me over the course of the 9 weeks and looked at me and gone, "Really? You had to talk about that today? What do you know about me? You know, why'd you bring that commandment up today?" And I go, "Because it's in order." Okay? If you would have paid attention, you can kind of pick and choose during this series which ones you want to come to and which ones you don't want to come to. All right? So we're down to the next to the last one. So read carefully what next week's is and determine if you want to hear, you know, what we're going to talk about next week. If you boo-booed and came on a Sunday you didn't want to, sorry. Don't walk out now. Commandment number 9. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." And that's one of those where we kind of look at it and we go, "Whew, haven't been called to court lately." You know, and it, we can kind of dust it off like it doesn't apply to us in one way or the other. But look, the general lesson of this command, just the overall general lesson, addresses the idea that we think we can get away with compromising the truth. Okay, you see, it really does apply. Like here and now. The teaching is real specific in the Old Testament. But for us, I've never met a parent who hasn't looked at their grade school child and tried to teach them this lesson. Remember this one? It's always better to tell the truth. When you were 12, I know what you were saying in your head when your parents were saying it's always better to tell the truth. No, it's not. What do you mean? You know, if you twist the truth a little bit, you can avoid a lot of pain. You can create a lot of pain. The core teaching of this commandment is that this commandment provided protection for the Jews, the nation of Israel, whom the Ten Commandments were given. It provided them protection from false testimony in court or things that could be used in court in a law setting. We can't ever lose sight of the fact that the Ten Commandments are part of a larger group of commands of 613 of them, rules that God gave the Israelites in order to live by, in order to have good, healthy community life as they wandered, as they set up camp, as they did what they had to do. He gave them laws and rules to live by. The Ten Nobody knows why these 10 were elevated. Nobody knows really why these 10 became what they became. Certainly culturally that's been passed down, but you know, God sends the tablets down from the mountain with Moses, and it sort of opens up, it opens up the whole new way of living for the Israelites to live by these laws. Nevertheless, the 10 became super important. This command is about saying something untrue about another person. It isn't just lying. You know, there's not a command that says, thou shalt not lie. It says you cannot give a false testimony about your neighbor, about somebody next to you. You can't say something false about another person. It's really fascinating if you read the stories of the Old Testament and the Jews as they lived out these commands as best they could. One of the things you learn really quickly is that the penalty most often for giving false testimony, whether in court or whether it's just on the block out in front of the neighborhood, it was death. Death. Wow. And I look at that and think, God, really? Is that not a little harsh? You know, there's some other commands that if they broke them, it didn't result in death. This one results in death? Come on. And so just as God bans the theft of personal belongings and personal resources in the eighth command, that's what we looked at last week, God prohibits the theft of personal reputation with the ninth commandment. That's what this is about. Look, God means business. I'm not God. I probably wouldn't be this black and white about things, but God always knows what's best. And just a little past Exodus 20, three chapters later, here's just another thing that is written about the law. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And on and on. Okay, do you see how these commands, that they start off like this far, this big, and as we learn more about them, they just sort of get closer and closer to our own lap. And they really do apply. Clearly, human beings have had trouble with telling the truth about others from the beginning. Do we need to tell the story about Adam and Eve? Come on. Adam and Eve. It is the story of blame shifting. It's not my fault. She made me do it. Or a little later. Hey, I think I can hide under this bush and God won't see me. Come on, join me here. We can hide. Now, is that giving false testimony? No. But what that says to me is, as human beings, we got problems. We got problems with the truth. Always have. Probably always will. And no other commandment, none of the 10, frankly, none of the other 600 plus, no other commandment is more routinely violated in culture today. This act of saying something untrue about somebody else. It's just part and parcel of living today. And rather than being part of the solution, I think often followers of Christ get sucked into being part of the problem. Just take a look at Psalm 15. All we really need to do is read the Bible today. I mean, it's just virtually on every page. We're not going to, but this is Psalm 15, just the first three verses. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? In other words, God, who gets to hang out with you? Who do you want to be friends with, God? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. But, pardon my slang, but this is who God wants to hang out with. This is who God wants to call his friend. These are the people. This group of people are the ones who get to take up residence in the seat next to God. Look, this command is not simply about lying. It's specific about the kind of lying that undermines relationships. That's how strong this teaching is, that God would see fit to give His people a specific command about the damage that could be done to relationships because of lying about people. It's about lying that ruins relationships. And not just relationships, but reputations. This giving a false testimony or giving a false witness is about damaging what other people think about somebody else. I don't want to make you relive a bad memory right now, but have you ever had the experience of trying to recover your own reputation because of things that have been said about you? Maybe you got it back. But I bet there are people here that just had to move on because they couldn't recover. They couldn't recover their reputation because of something that was said about you that was not true, but everybody believed that it was true. This is about the kind of lying that turns friends against each other. Do you have people in your life that used to be friends but are no longer friends because of some version of half-truth that was passed around and you could never reclaim the full truth because the half-truth had already been floated out there? This is the kind of lying that promotes self-centeredness. Look, I don't know your world very well, where you go to work, you know that. You probably have the same thing that happens in yours as I do in mine. But I'm telling you, there is not a group of people I want to spend time less with than a bunch of preachers. I said it. Okay? Because every time I get together with a bunch of preachers, somebody's going to go, "Well, hey, how many of you are running over there at North Point? You guys still open for business? Why don't you ask me how I'm doing? Why don't you ask me how I'm recovering from this blasted surgery? Why don't you, ask me how my grandkids are? Why don't you ask me how I really feel about the San Diego Chargers moving to LA? I'll tell you. Okay? But don't ask me to tell you how many people we got coming here now. You want to know why? I don't know. I could give you an estimate. But you know what I'll probably do? If I'm as human as you guys are, I'll probably overestimate because you're making me feel small right now. It's what we do. It's just what we do. This is the kind of lying that breaks down unity and undermines fellowship when we say things about ourselves or we say things about others that may not be true. It's the kind of lying that hurts and damages and wounds hearts, sometimes beyond repair. Okay, immediate context of this command. lying under oath. That's what this was about. It was to give some laws and some rules about if you are called before the judge, here's how you behave, and if you don't tell the truth, you die. So tell the truth when you're called to do it. There's no committing perjury allowed in the nation of Israel. We can lie by slandering another person. When we falsely accuse someone, when we do that, we have taken something that is almost impossible to return. Ask anyone who's been accused of dishonest business practices. Look, celebrities and politicians routinely overcome assaults on their character and practice. I don't get how they always end up landing on their feet. But you and I, not so much. Not so much. There's another word that's used in the Bible that is condemned and that we're not allowed to do, and that's to gossip. Well, one of the favorite responses that I get all the time, you get it too. Well, it's not gossip if it's true. Well, maybe. But I'll tell you, anytime we gossip about somebody, even if it is true, at the very least, we're violating the spirit of the Ninth Commandment. And it's not just public false testimony about somebody's character that robs them of their reputation. It's the slander that we do in more private circles. Hey, did you hear that? And there it goes. We can lie by giving inaccurate information regarding us or anybody else. We just say things that are wrong about ourselves. We can lie by intentionally or even unintentionally withholding accurate information. Look, I'm trying to widen this command to see if it can hit somewhere in here. Okay, if you're just kind of slithering around, seeing if you can dodge the bullets right now, one of these is going to hit. Because we're all like this. This is a common problem. I'll tell you something that is pretty unique to this century. I mean, there was forms of it in the past, but it is very unique to now. And that is, we can lie by posting unsubstantiated reports. Man, do we love to do that. We read something over here and it confirms what we already believe, and we just hit send, hit post, send an email, give a link, because we use that to prove our own point or turn someone's opinion against another. Look, it's your right to do that, but it's not your right as a follower of Christ to send it if you are not absolutely 100% positive that it's true and it's not going to hurt anybody. Okay? Because that's bearing false witness. My goodness, we live in a culture where we never, ever really know who's telling the truth. We all feel this pain. Now, were they always telling the truth 50 years ago when I was watching Leave It to Beaver? Probably not. Okay? People have lied since creation. But for we who live in this century, we have to be extra careful because of the ease with which untruth is passed. Some years ago here, I will never forget the moment, we had a family that attended here. They were new and came. They had a daughter who was in high school. And I found out about this girl. They had moved here from a completely different part of the country. proof here, she didn't want to move with them. This was not her idea, was to move to Texas. And so she began acting out. Well, she would come to youth group, but she began acting out at school. And I found out, because of all the kids we had here and so forth, that she was doing some really, really bad stuff and putting herself at risk by her behavior. You can fill in the blanks of what that might have been. And I talked to her about it and said, is this true? And her answer was, yeah. What difference does it make to you? I said, well, it makes a lot of difference. You're putting your life in danger. And I told her, I said, you need to come clean with your folks right now. Because if you don't, I think I may need to tell them. If it wasn't involving her physical danger, we may have played it out a little longer. That kind of falls into the category of kids will be kids. This was way beyond kids will be kids. And so she just, mouthed off to me. And so I felt compelled to do that. And I was very gentle with her parents and told them, I said, you need to take a really careful look. Your daughter is hurting. She's hurting deeply. She doesn't want to live here. And, I'll do anything I can to help work with her. And we've got good youth leaders and so on and so forth. And they were very grateful to me. And all of a sudden, the very next week, they didn't show up anymore. They were gone. Whole family, gone. Never came back. Just like that. I knew they still lived in town, and some kids in our group were still interacting with her. But it was what it was. Probably a year later, she showed up at Bible study. Just out of the blue. Showed up at Bible study and was just so friendly and gracious and interactive. Even told the group out loud, my life's been changed. God is, He's become so real. I mean, it was the whole thing. And kids were blown away and that whole story. And we rejoiced and it was just a great moment. And so we were hanging out after Bible study. And it was next door. And she came up to me and she goes, hey, can I tell you something, just in private? I just want you to know. And I said, sure. And so we kind of turned around the corner and we were standing in the doorway to my office. And I had stepped in first and she was standing kind of in the doorway. And she walked in and she shut the door. And she looked at me and she goes, I've had this plan for a year. That I'm going to tear my clothes and start crying rape in your office right now. And I'm there and I'm in my office. I'm not on the outside of my office. And I'm going, oh, note to self, don't do that again, okay? And I just looked at her and I just said, I really wish you wouldn't do that. that was about all I could muster, And I thought, I'm paralyzed here. I can't do anything. And I just said, I just asked her, I said, what was any of that true that you said out there? She goes, yeah, a lot of it. But I've just been so angry that you ruined my life and the fun I was having. I just wanted to ruin your reputation. And we had this stare off right there. And all of a sudden, my mind is praying 1,000 miles an hour, okay? And she turned around and she walked out, got in her car and drove away, and I've never seen her again. But I just remember sitting down in the chair in my office going, okay, this is not called dodging a bullet. This is like dodging a freight train, We live in a culture where in a split second, reputation could be gone. Could be gone in a heartbeat. What lies at the heart of this command is God's passion for truth. A commitment to it. Truth is, my goodness, it's an expression of His character. What did Jesus call Himself? I am the way, I am the truth, I am truth. That is His character. Have you ever asked this question? Is there anything impossible for God to do? It's only in reference to one thing in the Bible that something is impossible for God to do. Now, I think there's probably lots of things, if you think about it. But there's one thing that is so stated. It's stated twice, boldly. God cannot lie. He will not do it. Ephesians chapter 4 says these words. In the midst of this dialogue, the writing that Paul is having with the Ephesian church, that we're no longer going to be infants anymore. We're going to grow up. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. The flip side of not giving false testimony or telling a lie about somebody is having the commitment to always speak the truth about people. It's not just this is almost always taught in the context of, you know, when you have to deliver some bad news to somebody, when you got to deliver something bad, you know, I got to speak the truth in love here. I don't know what it's talking about only. It's talking about our commitment to being people who proclaim good news boldly and accurately. And I realize, practically speaking, actions usually speak louder than words. I think that generally, that's a true statement. Until we lie. And that lie is louder than anything. That's why God places such a high value on our words. That's the last passage we'll look at, and then we'll be done here. It's Matthew 12. Jesus is talking. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Yeah, our Savior places a pretty high priority on our words. Every careless word, every piece of thoughtless gossip, every hurtful statement of slander, every lie, every false testimony, we are condemned. That's right out of the mouth of the Savior. And every time we refuse to speak the truth in love, we are at odds with our God. We need to know that. I have the band come up, but I want to say one last thing. I get to do a lot of marriage ceremonies. It's been one of the joys of my life. 300, 400, I don't know. Lose track this age. And one of the things that I say in virtually every wedding ceremony that I do is when the couple is standing up next to each other, you know, in front of all their witnesses and in front of all the family and, you know, all the warm fuzzy that's going on at that point, I try to get the couple to look me in the eyes. Though, look, if you're going to remember anything that I say here, which is very little, by the way, I want you to remember this. The only thing that we bring to our wedding ceremony, the only thing that the husband and wife bring in that moment, is the integrity of their words. You sign a piece of paper. I sign pieces of paper. My signature means nothing. in terms of the integrity of the promises that are made. All a couple brings to that moment is the truth of their statements that they're making to each other, the genuineness of their testimony. And I guess I want to say to you, that's all we have to offer to anybody. That's all you have to offer to the person you're sitting next to. That's all you have to offer to your coworkers at work and your neighbor back at home. The only real thing we have to offer is the integrity of the fact that our words matter and that you can count on me to speak truth because I follow the truth. Has affected my life in that way.